Brethren, we're going to read in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 10. Earlier on, we read the whole chapter. So now let's just read from verse 9 to verse 12. Ezra, chapter 10, from verse 9 to verse 12. In our ESVs, Pew ESVs, is page 396. Ezra is after the book of 2 Chronicles. Then is the book of Ezra. It says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people said, in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, it is so, and we must do as we have said. Let's close our eyes and come to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, as I come to you this morning, I wonder, O Lord, why you did not entrust the preaching of your word to angels who do not have as much weakness as we are. O Lord, who are perfect, who are holy in your sight. O Lord, but you have entrusted the preaching of your word to us humans, us who do the very sins that we preach against. Us, O Lord, who are hypocritical sometimes, but you have entrusted the preaching of your word to us. Even this morning, O Lord, you have entrusted me to preach on this word. May you now, O Lord, anoint me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that your people may hear you speak to them, that, O Lord, you may be glorified, that, O Lord, the place of Olivet might be full of your glory, that people may see the need of salvation. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, I remember reading this passage in the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And when I read it for the first time, I was shocked by it. I could not believe what I was reading. To me, at that time, after I got saved, I wanted to read the whole Bible from page to page. And I came to this book of Ezra. And it was the most shocking thing that I have read. That the people were told to get rid of their wives and children, to let them go and never see them again, so that they may be at peace with God. I could not understand it. To my mind, I thought, why couldn't this matter have been sorted out in a different way without these men of Judah having to get rid of their wives, having to get rid of their children? Why couldn't God forgive them somehow and still they can still keep their wives and their children? But the way it happened, they had to get rid of their wives, they had to get rid of their children, never to see them again. Now, if you are married, you can just imagine if you had to get rid of your wife that you've been married to her for long, and your children that you love, you get rid of them. We say, go to a different place, to a different country, and never come back, never speak to me again. To me, you are as if you are dead. That is what happens in this book of Ezra. When I read it, I was shocked. I asked my mind, what kind of people do such thing? Why would this man do such thing? Why would Jeconiah invest to go and suggest that such a thing be done? Why would Ezra command the people to get rid of their wives? And what kind of God would separate families, separate a father from his children, separate a husband from his wife, separate children from their mother? But then, as I continue to read the Bible, as I continue to grow as a Christian, I realized that this is not the only time where people, where fathers had to get rid of their children. I read the book of Genesis 21, where Abraham prayed to God for a son. And he was an old man, fearing that he will die without having a son. His wife told him to take Hagar, the maid, and have a son with Hagar. And indeed, Abraham had a son called Ishmael. As the son was growing, Abraham loved him. He was his firstborn son. He was his heir. He's the one who was going to carry my name forward. Abraham had to get rid of his son. Ishmael had to leave. As a young boy who could not take care of himself, he had to leave with his mother Hagar, never to come back. Abraham never saw him again. He died without seeing his firstborn son again. Then I asked myself, who does that? Why would anybody do that? Why would God command Abraham to get rid of Ishmael? Why couldn't Ishmael be raised alongside Isaac? God had said, the promise will be through Isaac, your second-born son. But why couldn't Abraham raise both Ishmael and Isaac, still knowing that Isaac will be the one who will inherit the promise? I couldn't understand who kicks his firstborn son out of his house so that this son can go and live in the wilderness. If you read the following chapters of Genesis, how Hagar, his mother, carried this child and went with him, and then Hagar cried to God and said, God, kill us now. We don't have food, we don't have drink. Abraham had gotten rid of him. So this was my dilemma, the dilemma I had of people leaving their families so that they may be right with God. But then I realized one thing, because in my mind I thought, well, maybe that's how things they were done in the Old Testament. But I realized in the New Testament you'll find similar things. You read in the book of Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. So now Jesus here, he's a sort of prophesying what will happen to his disciples. That some of them will have to leave their houses. Some of them will have to leave their brothers. Some of them will have to leave their sisters. They will have to say goodbye to their father. Goodbye to their mother. I may not see you again. Indeed, his disciples, when Jesus was preaching to the crowd, and the crowd could not tolerate his message, the crowd left him and said, who can accept such teachings? And Jesus asked his disciples, do you also want to go? They said, go away. We have left everything and followed you. So in the New Testament, we see the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. People leaving everything to follow Christ. Remember how Peter was called? Him and his brother. They were fishers. They had a job. They left the job and followed Christ. Remember how Matthew was called? He was a tax collector. At that time, it was the most rewarding job you can find. They left it for Christ. So the question that comes to my mind when looking at this task in Ezra is, why should I lose everything for God? Why can't I become a Christian and not have to lose anything? Why can't I bring everything that I had before I was a Christian and bring it with me as well as I am a Christian now? Why do I have to leave certain things behind when I get converted? Why couldn't Abraham keep Ishmael and raise him alongside Isaac? Why couldn't Sarah keep Hagar and let Hagar continue to be the maid so that Ishmael might continue to be raised by his father? Why can't you be Christian and not have to lose houses, and not have to lose families and brothers and sisters? Why can't you be a Christian and not have to contemplate that somehow, sometime, you might have to lose your life for Christ? In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, we are told that you may have to lose your life to be a Christian. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Why can't you follow Christ without denying yourself? Why do you have to carry your cross and follow him to Calvary, where he died so that you might die with him? Why can't we have Christianity that does not have suffering? Why can't Christians be people who are always joyful, who are always not suffering, who are always not going through persecution and tribulations? And I ask myself as well, why couldn't we be saved without Jesus having to die on the cross? Why did he have to die on the cross? In my mind, I thought, well, God could have made a way possible for people to be saved without Jesus having to die and take our sins upon him. But God desired that his son had to die on the cross, had to be despised by men, as we're reading in the book of Isaiah 53. He had to be despised. He had to be crucified and be humiliated and be rejected by men. The same people that he fed in the wilderness. The same people that a few days earlier they had put the palms on the floor for him to walk through. And they shouted to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The same people had to reject him. So I thought, why did this man in the book of Ezra had to let their wives and their children go? What is so special about God that a man will leave his wife and his children? This week I read of a story, just a news report of what happened in Iraq. 12 Christians, they were beheaded. Their heads were cut off. You know why they were cut off? They were given a simple option. You are a Christian, we're going to give you a simple option. You have to stop being a Christian. You have to reject Christ. You have to be a Muslim. If you do that, you will leave. We will not kill you. There was a 12-year-old boy, as old as my oldest son. Son, do you renounce Jesus? Do you become a Muslim today? No. I will not become a Muslim. I will not reject Christ. They cut his head off. The two women who were part of the 12, they say, women, do you reject Christ? Do you accept to be a Muslim today? These women said no. They were given a simple option. They said no. This man of ISIS raped these women in front of the whole community, in front of the whole village. And after raping them, they cut their heads off and they crucified them. The other 9 men, they were given the same option. As they looked at these women are being raped and are being killed, they had enough time to think of their options. Do you men reject Christ and become Muslims? They say, no, we will not reject Christ. They say, so be it. They beheaded them. They took their dead bodies and they hanged them for all people to see. For 2 days, their bodies were lying there, hanged, crucified. And while they were being hanged, they continued to sing hymns of praise to God. They continued to share the gospel with the people. They continued to pray. The same prayer, I think, that Stephen made when he was stoned to death. Then I thought to myself, why do they refuse? What is it about Christ that is so special that somebody will refuse to renounce him so that they may live, so that they may keep their life? Why should these women be raped in front of everyone when they can just become Muslims and their lives will be spared? As we read in this book of Ezra, it was a dilemma for me. But I realized one important thing, that the answer to all these questions is that God is worthy to lose everything for. Jesus Christ is worthy for you to lose everything for him. He's worthy for you to lose your family for him. He's worthy for you to lose your children for him. He's worthy for you to lose your life for him. So when this man of Judah, as they looked at their wives and their children, they had that one understanding, something that made it easy for them to let their wives and their children go. They understood that God is worthy to lose everything for. With their children crying over their shoulders, with their wives holding on to them and saying, no, do not agree. This man understood that God is worthy to lose everything for. This man told their wives and children that you have to go. You have to leave. You have to go far away where I will not see you again. I will not come back after you. I will not go seeking for you. You will die where I do not know. My children will grow up and they will have children and I will not know those children, or will I recognize those children as my grandchildren. To me, you are like you're dead. You never existed. This man said that. I'm sure their hearts must have been broken. They must have been weeping. That's what we read in verse 1. Say, a very great assembly of men, women and children gathered to him, to Ezra, out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. It was a sorrowful day for them. But this man understood that God is worthy to lose everything for. Now look at verse 2. There's a guy called Shekinah. This guy, he sees Ezra sitting there weeping and crying, not knowing what to do. And this man comes with a solution. Say, Ezra, don't cry. Don't be confused. There's a simple solution here. We have to get rid of our foreign wives. We have to get rid of our children. You might think that Shekinah said this thing easily. Well, he did not have a foreign wife. He did not have children. So he was not personally and directly affected by this. But see a very important thing in verse 26. This Shekinah, they say, he is one of the sons of Elam. And then you read verse 26 of chapter 10. He says, of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. Guess who those people are? His father, his uncles, his own father had a foreign woman. His uncles had foreign women. That means his father had to get rid of his own mother. Shekinah's mother had to leave. His uncles had to go. But here he's saying, I have a solution. Let's get rid of the people. He must have said in his mind, yes, I will lose my mother, and I will lose my aunties, and I will lose my cousins, but they have to go, so that we can be at peace with God. You might think that God wants his own way by all means, regardless of the consequences. That God will want people to repent, even if repenting is costing them everything. You might think that, but you are wrong. This man of Judah had to separate themselves from these foreign women they had married for their own good. They had to do it for their own good. Not just because God commanded it, but because it was in their best interest for them to get rid of these women. Yes, it is true that God is worthy to lose everything for. And he is indeed worthy. But this man, it was for their own good that they had to get rid of these foreign women. First of all, they were not supposed to marry them in the first place. God had warned them, do not marry these foreign women. He warned them. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's turn there quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read of the warning that God gave to them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. He says, you shall not intermarry with them. By them, meaning these foreigners that they are invading their land. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. So God had warned them. God was not being harsh to them. God was not being unreasonable to them. He had given them warnings. He had given them their forefathers' warnings. Even this one, they had just come back from Babylon, where they were in a captivity. They were there because of their sins. They were there because their fathers did not listen to the prophets of God, did not obey the law of God. So they knew they were not supposed to intermarry. One thing you must realize is that God was not being a racist. God was not trying to preserve this Jewish race by all means. Nor was he trying to present these Jewish people as though they are superior to anybody else. There was a problem that God identified. That's why he did not want this man to marry foreign women. First of all, we see that there are foreign women who were married into Israel, and God had no problem with them. We read of Rahab, the prostitute. We read of Ruth. Both Rahab and prostitute, Ruth, they are in the genealogy. They are in the family line of Jesus. God was pleased enough to bless the womb so that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, might come from the family line. Even though they were foreign women. The difference with them is that when they came to Israel, they let go of their gods they were worshipping. They did not continue worshipping the same gods of their fathers. They worshipped the living God of Israel. So God was not being a racist against these foreign women that had to go. But God knew that if these men of Judah do not get rid of them, they will be led astray by their wives. They will go and worship these false gods. Remember Samson in the book of Judges? The Samson who was strong and could defeat the Philistines. One man could kill hundreds of people. He came one day and said to his parents, "I saw a wife, I saw a woman among the Philistines, Delilah. She's so beautiful. There is no one like her in Israel." His parents said, "You're not supposed to intermarry with the Philistines. Can't you find a woman in Israel to marry?" He was stubborn. He continued with Delilah. He married Delilah. And in the end, he paid with his life. Because Delilah worshipped false gods. Delilah had no fear of God in her heart. To Samson, Delilah was worthy for him to lose everything. For him to lose his fellowship with God. For him to lose the respect of his parents. For him to be rejected by God. Delilah was worth that for him. He learned the hard way and paid with his life. We have King Solomon as well. This man that God had given him so much wisdom. Last week, Bembe preached about him. How wise he was. How people would come from far places. How the Queen of Sheba would come to him just to listen to him. Solomon did not obey God. When God told him, "Do not marry foreign women," Solomon went and married these foreign women. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidoniah, and Hittite." So Solomon had married each and every a wife from these tribes that God had told him not to do that. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to those in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God. Verse 4, it says, "For when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father." Now read in verse 9 what it says. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. But let's see what God did to him. Let's read of the judgment of God to Solomon for marrying these foreign women who turned his heart away. In verse 11 it says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. So Solomon, for marrying these foreign women who worship other gods, who led him astray, who led him to go and build altars to this God, for him to go and give sacrifices to this God, God's anger was aroused against him, and God took the kingdom away from him, and he gave it to his servant. How great was the judgment of God against Solomon? In this church, we have lost two members who also had their own Delilahs, who also had their own foreign women and foreign men. When we tell them, you cannot date outside believers, they will not listen. They thought that they can turn these Delilahs into worshippers of God. Instead, these Delilahs turned their hearts away from God. Now they hate God. We do not see them amongst us. So, brethren, God was being just. God was being holy. This man of Judah had to get rid of the wives. The sin was so great against God. Had they not gotten rid of these wives and these children, God would have judged them. And they had just came back from the judgment of God. They were going to enter into a new one. Who knows what he would have done now? Perhaps he would have wiped that whole generation off the face of the earth. But we cleared for them that they listened to the word of the Lord, that they did this thing according to the law. Just see how great this sin was of intermarrying. God allowed them to divorce their wives. If you have read the Bible, you know that God hates divorce. But in this case, God allowed them to divorce these women. The same God who hates divorce allowed them to divorce these women. Because although divorce is so bad, it's such a great sin, but their sin of intermarrying and remaining in this marriage was more sinful than the sin of divorce. So what do you learn from this, brethren? Especially for you who is not married, you learn that you should not even think of marrying someone who is not saved. You should not even think of marrying someone who does not love God as much as you love God. You know why? They will lead you astray to the devil worship. They will lead you astray not to worship God, but to become like them. Do not even think that you can turn their hearts to God. You do not have those powers. The Bible does not give you those hope that to think that you can marry an unbeliever and then somehow you can pray them into salvation. Do not even fool yourself. But we learn something as well, that this narrative in Ezra is not only about marriage. It's about the people of God being set apart from the people of the land who hate God and mock God. Meaning that there must be separation between you as a child of God and the world as the children of the devil. There must be a separation. There should not be anything that you are holding on to in this world that will keep you away from God. There should not be anything in this world that you are not prepared to lose for the sake of Christ. You should be prepared to lose everything that Christ might be honored in your life. You need to leave this world behind and these things. You can't have one foot in the house of God and one foot in the world. You cannot be a Christian like that. Such Christians do not exist. You leave the things of the world. You separate yourself from them. If you have to lose your friends, you should lose your friends. If you have to lose your relatives, you should lose your relatives. If you have to lose your job, you should lose your job. If you have to lose material things in this world for the sake of Christ, you must lose them. Because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. As we read in Matthew 16, verse 24, where Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to take up your cross and follow me. Let me tell you what a cross was in Jesus' time. A man who was seen carrying his cross, people knew one thing about him. This man is never coming back. This man is going to that mountain. He's going to be crucified. He will stay on that cross until he dies. One thing for sure, he's never coming back. He's never coming down from that cross. The only way he will come down is to be buried. That's what Jesus says when he says, "You must carry your own cross." Be dead to this world. Be dead to this world. Let there be nothing in this world that you love. Let there be nothing in this world that you are holding on to. Let there be no ambition that you have in this world to be loved by others. If you had such an ambition, you must lose it. You cannot be a follower of Christ. Because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. Brethren, I have lost many things since I've come to Christ. I have lost my childhood friends. Friends I love very much. Friends I grew up with. Friends I knew that at the time they'd be with me no matter what. I have lost them just for coming to Christ. They thought that I was not cool to hang around anymore. Because whenever I hang around, I have to rebuke them. When they start swearing and talking about women and drinking in front of me, I had to rebuke them. You lose them. I lost Christian friends. You know those Christian friends that when you are not saved yet, they are the ones who come to you and say, "Hey, when are you going to get saved? You should be saved. It's wonderful to serve God." And then you get saved. And then when you get saved, they say, "But you are taking this Christianity too seriously. You need to relax. Why are you mentioning hell? Why are you telling people that if they're not saved, they will go to hell? Why are you telling them these things? Why can't you talk about only the love of God?" I lost them. I have lost promotions at work. You see, at work, if you are a Christian, you are expected to look the other way. You know? When you see people being mistreated, you are supposed to look the other way. Just think of yourself. He will take care of you. Just let this one pass. That's what happens. But if you are Christian, you will not let anything pass. You will not keep quiet when you see injustice happening. I have lost relatives. You know these relatives, after funerals or weddings, you should be coming to them and having a beer with them, having a good time with them. When you don't have a good time, when you tell them that, no, I'm a follower of Christ, I don't do these things, they don't even invite you anymore to the weddings, to the funerals. They're happy if you are not there. If you are there, it's fine, you will come and just pray. That's what you are good for. But as soon as the funeral is over, you are done, you can leave now. Brethren, Christ is worthy to lose everything for. Do not be fooled that you can keep the things that you used to have before you became saved. And now that you are saved, you can still have the same things. You are fooling yourself. You have to leave these things. You have to hold on to Christ. I remember I had this nice TV, a plasma TV. I paid a lot of money for it before I got saved. But I paid a lot of money for it to go out of the back door. But now I'm saved. And it's a nice TV. What do I do? Do you keep it? Say, I paid money for it. Yes, I don't know how people came to bring it to me, but I paid money for it. You get rid of it. You get rid of it. Because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. Let's see the Apostle Paul. One of the best Christians who has ever lived. Let's see what he says about Christ, who is worthy to lose everything for. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, just turn there quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 981. Firstly, in verse 1 to verse 6, he mentions his accomplishments in this life. He mentions the things that he had, the honor that he had from people. And then verse 7, he says, referring to these things he had, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul lists many things, brethren. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a man that was trusted by the chief priest to go and persecute Christians. His career was going to skyrocket. He had plenty of things that he was gaining. He was a man of great learning. Even the kings of Israel, they knew Paul, that Paul was a man of great learning. He was educated. He was high up the ladder of the Pharisees. He says, all these things I have counted as loss. I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. So all these things, this ambition that you have for the world, to be loved by the world, you must count it as rubbish. All this ambition that you have to want to be something outside of Christ, you must count it as rubbish, as nothing, something that you lose, so that you may gain one thing, that you may gain Christ. The only thing, brethren, in this world that you must gain is Christ. That's the only thing. That's the only ambition that you should have. You should have an ambition that I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to spend more time reading the Bible. Give yourself a target. I want to read this Bible from page to page within a year. I want to be a voice for Christ. I want to tell my neighbors about Christ. I want to be used by Christ. I want to feel what Christ feels about this world. I want to understand why he had to go into the cross to die for this world. What is so wicked about the sin of this world that the Son of Man had to die? I want to understand that. I want to see this world the same way Christ sees this world. I want to weep for this world. Bembe preached a message at Bethany about 3 weeks ago where Jesus wept for Jerusalem. You must have an ambition to want to understand why Christ wept for Jerusalem, so that you may be able to understand why you need to weep for this place of Olivet. Brethren, when we say people are perishing in this place of Olivet, we're not joking. We're not trying to elevate ourselves above them. In this place, there's no Bible preaching church. This is the only Bible preaching church. These people can go to all the churches here. The Bible is not preached to them. All of them are perishing. All of them. We know the pastors. We go to meetings, the Council of Churches meeting with the pastors. We know the kind of things they say there. We know the kind of things they do there. If they are perishing, these pastors are perishing, imagine the people who are trusting them. The people are perishing as well. They may go to these places and fill them up. We might be as few as we are here, but they are perishing. The gospel is not preached to them. They think they are right with God when they are not right with God. Even these ones out here, working, making money, they're perishing. This lady here at the gate, she's perishing. We need to cry for them. We need to have an ambition to cry for them. The same way Christ cried for Jerusalem. Say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you like a chicken gathers the hens. That should be your ambition in this life, to want to understand why Christ suffered. There's a reason why, brethren, when we start our services, we try to read passages that gives us a picture of God. We want you to understand God. If you can understand who God is, you'll be able to understand what breaks the heart of God, what God is pleased with. We do it on purpose. When we read Isaiah 53 today, I did it on purpose. So you can understand this Jesus Christ who was rejected, that people wanted nothing to do with him. When you understand why people wanted nothing to him and why he still persisted to go to the cross, then your life will be changed. You will weep for your neighbors. You will give up watching TV. You will not spend hours watching soapies. He will not spend time just sitting and lazing around and listening to worldly music. He will spend your time in prayer. You will spend your time reading the Bible. You'll be like Jeremiah, a weeping prophet. You must read the book of Jeremiah. You must read the book of Lamentation. That's how our lives should be. Trust me, what happened in the days of Jeremiah is nothing compared to what is happening now. It's nothing compared to it. If Jeremiah wept the way he wept, if he said, "My tears were food to me all the day long," our tears must be food to us all the day long. These people of Olivet are perishing. They are going to hell. Be guaranteed of that. They are going to hell unless we weep for them. Unless we give up this ambition we have for this world and want to know one thing only, Christ. Unless we want to gain Christ, they will perish. They will perish. Our friends will perish. Our relatives will perish. Our children will perish. If only we could gain Christ. Brethren, we may not have persecution in our land, but there are those Christians who are persecuted. For them, they have to be prepared to lose everything for Christ. Because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. If ever persecution will come to us, we should speak and say that we are prepared to lose everything for Christ. Because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. Stop keeping quiet about your faith in Christ. Be prepared to lose everything. Be prepared to lose everything for Christ. Be prepared to be called names for Christ. That Christ might be glorified in you. So what Christ is saying, brethren, in Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, he says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He's saying, love me more than you love your own life. Love me more than you love your own life. If you have to lose your life so you can gain me, then so be it. Because I am Christ and I am worthy to lose everything for. He says, love me more than you love your mother. Love me more than you love your father. Love me more than you love your wife. Love me more than you love your children. Love me more than you love money. Love me more than you love your own life. Be prepared to give up your life for me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Otherwise, you cannot be a Christian. If there is anything you love more than God. What is the first commandment? It's about the love of God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what we need to do. We need to love God. Brethren, we need to leave the things that are keeping us away from Christ. We need to leave our ungodly friends behind. We need to talk about Christ and tell them about Christ. We need to spend time in prayer. Like we need to spend time in prayer. So when you leave here, would you then go and watch TV for hours and listen to your music? Or would you get down on your knees and say, "Christ, you are worthy for me to lose everything for. You are worthy for me to lose hours and hours on my knees praying to you." Would you do that? Would you ask him, "Oh Lord, May you make me understand why you wept for Jerusalem, so that I might weep for the people of Olivet, so that I might weep for my own people, my family, my children, my relatives, my brothers, my sisters who are not saved. Make me understand why it is important for them to be saved. So one thing you are taking out of this message, brethren, is that Christ is worthy to lose everything for. That these men of Judah, they had to get rid of their wives and their children. Because Christ is worthy to even lose your wives and your children. So may we seek him. May we want him and him only. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, how can we ever understand your Son who left the heavens, who left his throne to come to this world, to take the form of humans, to lower himself, to humble himself for this world of sinners? How could we ever understand that? How could we ever understand him being God, weeping for Jerusalem, weeping for the people at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing, O Lord, how they will perish, knowing, O Lord, that our God is a consuming fire, knowing, O Lord, how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. May we understand this thing. May we understand the tears of your Son. May we understand, O Lord, the humiliation he went through and why he still persisted, why he still had to go to the cross, why it could not have been done in any other way, why our salvation could not have been bought in any other way, but only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand these things. May you change us, O Lord. Here we are, O Lord. You do not need many people to change this world. If 10 of us today, we will have our hearts drawn to you. We will go home and get into our knees and seek you. Oh Lord, who knows? You might be merciful to this place of Olivet. You might be merciful to these men who are working outside, to these ones who are drinking under the sound of music, to this woman who is selling right at our gate. Maybe you might be merciful, O Lord, but may you work in our hearts. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, Amen.